Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first five verses with an emphasis on verse 5 this Lord's Day. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We have now come to the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek. And when I began studying this beatitude, I decided to look up the word in Webster's dictionary. Of course, we know that the dictionary may or may not convey the biblical meaning of any given word, but it does reflect how some view the meaning. I looked it up and saw three definitions. One, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. I like that. Two, deficient in spirit and courage. I don't like that. Number three, not violent or strong. I halfway don't like that. A meek person can indeed be strong.
Yeah.
So anyway, I wanted to see what definitions were out there, and I did assume that one or more of these definitions would include something like being deficient in spirit and not having courage. But that is not at all what Jesus means by declaring the citizens of His kingdom to be meek. He does not mean without courage. He does not use the word to describe weakness. Nor does it describe a person who just caves into every situation and doesn't stand up for anything. Nor one who is spineless or will not assert himself and has no self-assurance. Those are characteristics that the world would usually ascribe to meekness. But the meek, according to the Scriptures, are the ones who are gentle and humble. John Gill describes the meek as those who are not easily provoked to anger, who patiently bear and put up with injuries and affronts, carry themselves courteously and affably to all, have the meanest thoughts of themselves and the best of others, do not envy the gifts and graces of other men, are willing to be instructed and admonished by the meanest of the saints, quietly submit to the will of God in adverse dispensations of providence, and ascribe all they have and are to the grace of God. I think that definition covers much of what we're going to look at today. And so here's just a simple outline. Number one, meekness towards God. Number two, meekness towards man. And number three, the blessedness of meekness. So first we want to consider our meekness towards God. Matthew Henry writes that the meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His Word, and to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with His designs. We can sum that up by saying meekness is submission to God's will. The meek man is one who does not squabble with the Word or dispute what is written in the Word of God. Amen. The meek receive the Word, as James describes in James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, come before the written Word with humility, not with arrogance and pride. Come to the Word of God with humble submission, just like our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to His Father in heaven. Let us consider His meekness. Let us first consider the one who is the highest and best example, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not to be like Him? Romans 8:29 settles the matter. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to be like Him. And Jesus was the meekest of all. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle," and there is the same word as in Matthew 5:5, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." At the triumphal entry, what was spoken by the prophets was fulfilled. Matthew 21:5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly." And there is the same word in Matthew 5:5 for meek. Lowly, sitting on a donkey. Lowly, meek, gentle, humble. These are far from being negative virtues as the world sees it. Rather, this is the characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Philippians 2:7-8, made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, humbled Himself, and became obedient to the point of death. His meekness is seen most in His submission to His Father's will. Jesus said in John 5:30, "I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." That is meekness. That is humility. You might think of His prayer at Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39, "O My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." This kind of meekness, this humility was perfect in our Lord and Savior. He is the supreme picture of meekness, and we are to be like Him. And we can only be like Him as the spirit of meekness is graced to us by Christ Himself. Meekness or gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." This kind of meekness we are talking about comes from the inside, from a new heart. It is the result of the new birth. Amen. It does not come from inside natural man. It is supernatural. As we consider the Beatitudes we have already looked at, we see a progression here. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are poor in spirit. We mourn over that condition. We mourn over our sin and the sins of others. So we're poor in spirit. They know their spiritual poverty and desperate need of Christ. We mourn. That flows out of being poor in spirit. We mourn over that condition. And what flows out of that? Meekness. Being aware of our own sin and grieving over the sin of others logically leads to a gentle, meek, and humble spirit. When the sinner is crushed in his spirit and has his will broken, when the heart of stone is removed by God and replaced with a heart of flesh, then the sinner is meek towards God in humble submission. And that is when we have a right view of ourselves. And in turn, that right view of ourselves shows itself in our relationship with others. Or it should. And that brings us to our next point. Meekness towards man. Applying this grace of meekness can be a struggle for us Christians. And I think of the Apostle Paul from Romans 7. We looked at that last week. Romans 7, 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I think the first step in evaluating our lives according to the Christian characteristic in Matthew 5:5 regarding meekness is to understand and freely admit that we have not arrived yet. In a way, we have arrived. For every Christian is meek, gentle, humble in some sense. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. But in another sense, we have not arrived and will not arrive at a full, biblical, Christ-like meekness while we live in this evil age. Nevertheless, we desire to be perfect like our Lord, do we not? The Christian wants to please God. The Christian must surely say that he wants to be meek. Meek towards God, but also meek towards men. So let us begin our journey of what our meekness must look like toward others. One of the meekest men to live, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, was Moses. And I want to turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And if you were to read on, the Lord was angry with Aaron and Miriam. And even made Miriam leprous over this. Go down to verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." We see Moses interceding for the very one who opposed him. Maybe that is why God wrote in His Word that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verses 24 and 25. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Exodus 17, verses 3 and 4. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Interceding for the very ones who opposed him. That is meekness. Should we not be able to do that? Thomas Watson writes that meekness is the bearing of injuries. He's using that word injury as an act that damages or hurts another. Meekness is the bearing of injuries. This grace of meekness is not easily provoked. This can be difficult. What if someone has something to say to you that includes an area of your life that is ungodly or sinful? How do you react? How do I react? Lloyd-Jones has this to say, "I can see my own utter nothingness and helplessness face to face with the demands of the gospel and the law of God. I am aware, when I am honest with myself, of the sin and the evil that are within me. And I am ready to face both these things. But how much more difficult is it to allow other people to say things like that about me? I instinctively resent it. We, all of us, prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow somebody else to condemn us. I say of myself that I am a sinner, but instinctively I do not like anyone else to say I am a sinner." I can relate to that. You know, I have no problem confessing to my wife that I am a sinner. But let Dana tell me a sinner, and whoa, hold on there. The grace of meekness is not easily provoked. Even if you think you've been wronged. Under the heading, "Meekness is the bearing of injuries," Watson adds to it, "Meekness is opposed to revenge." Mm-hmm. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Think about that account with Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Humble Moses steps back and gives place to God. Do we do that? Watson says, "Some may object. But if I am thus meek and tame in bearing of injuries and incivilities, I shall lose my credit. It will be a strain to my reputation." I answer, to pass by an injury without revenge is no eclipse to a man's credit. It is more honor to bury an injury than revenge it, and to slight it than to write it down. Proverbs 19:11. "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." We do want to highlight the fact that meekness does not mean weakness. Moses was a humble, meek man, but Moses also went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Moses had strength under the umbrella of meekness. There is also a time for righteous anger. Most of our anger is unrighteous anger. Most of our anger is anger because of something done to us. that Moses was angry in Exodus chapter 32 because the people made a golden calf. His anger burned, and you might remember he broke the tablets and he burned the calf in fire. He wasn't angry because of something done to him. He was angry because they sinned against God and they had other gods before them. The meek man must not take offense on account of injuries to himself. When we do, we are led to revengeful thoughts and evil speaking. Meekness is opposed to evil speaking. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Let me continue with a word from Watson. As you can tell, I was highly influenced by him this past week. Meekness is the forgiving of injuries. It is showing the same grace to others that God has shown to us. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew Henry writes, they are the meek who are rarely and hardly provoked, but are quickly and easily pacified, and who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule over their own spirits. Furthermore, meekness is recompensing good for evil. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is how we are supposed to walk. This is the character of the followers of Christ. As we walk in gentleness and humility, we are a living testimony to the marvelous grace of God. Now, we're still talking about meekness towards others. Let us now probe or examine some areas of our lives. Okay? Let's start with the home. The blessedness of our marriages depends on the meekness displayed and practiced. The same word translated meek in 5:5 is used in 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, and there's the same word as in Matthew 5:5, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And the husband is to be submissive in his role before Christ, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, the wife and the husband are covered with the humility of submissiveness, and that humility is essential in the home, before each other and before their children. Likewise, children are to be meek and submissive. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We humans tend to have a problem with authority. You know, you children listening, you are to respect your parents and you are to be meek and you are to be humble before them. That is a command of God. If you are not humbly submitting under your parents' authority, then you are not submitting to the will of God. If husbands and wives are not submissive in their God-given roles in marriage, then they are not submitting to the will of God in humility. Think about the workplace. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, but not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. One commentator stated, if you are not submitting to your authority in the workplace, if you are not submitting to your boss, then please don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Because that's a bad testimony. When we work as to the Lord. That is what Christians do. In meekness and gentleness, we serve and respect authority. Some might say, how can I be in submission? You don't know my boss. Or you don't know the company I work for and what they demand I do. Then it might be time to find another job. Because if you are not able to humbly submit to your authority in the workplace, except, of course, where they are ordering you to sin against God, then we would obey God. But in general, if you are not able to submit humbly to your authority in the workplace, then you are not meek. And you're not submitting to Christ. The world says, be aggressive. Be assertive and demand your rights. The Christian life is not all about fairness and our rights. If Paul was simply concerned for the rights of the slaves, he would have said, rebel against those masters. Protest and run away. And the world would say, yes, our rights are the most important thing. Okay, they may be important. But more important than our rights is the glory of God and the gospel.
Amen.
And our meekness before God and others. Our works of submission, meekness, and obedience to our earthly authorities are works that adorn the profession of the gospel. Let us not be more concerned with our own rights than we are with the glory of God and the gospel. What about governing authorities? Same thing. What about our leaders? Does our submission to them have anything to do with meekness? Yes. The meek are those who believe and obey Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why are we talking about submitting? Because this has to do with meekness. This has to do with humility. This has to do with conforming to the image of Christ. Now let's get to the most important aspect of meekness with regard to others. Meekness in the church. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a responsibility to each other. Paul says to walk in lowliness and gentleness. We must be slow to take offense in the body of Christ. I assert that meekness in the body of Christ is the characteristic that preserves unity and fellowship. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, just to the right a little bit. Philippians 2. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind of Christ be in you. Let it be in me. Let nothing be done selfishly, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Look out for the interests of others. That is meekness. That is humility. Let me say this. If a brother or sister in Christ has said or done something that offended you, give that person the benefit of the doubt. More often than not in the church, the person who did the offending didn't even intend any evil at all. Bear the injury. Oppose the thought of revenge. Oppose evil speaking. Forgive the injury. Recompense good for evil. If you don't forgive the injury, how would you like Christ to treat you the same? We wouldn't like that. Now, of course, if there is some sin that clearly needs addressed, then go to that person meekly. But I'm talking in general of the slip of the tongue, the occasional wrong statement, the action that seemed to be against you. Show meekness and show the same grace to that person that Christ has shown to you. I truly believe we have a spirit of meekness in this local body of Christ. I've never loved a group of people more in my life. But we must not presume on that or take that for granted. That is why we are studying Matthew 5:5 today. To keep putting this into practice in society, in the workplace, in the home, and so important, within the family of God. And now, our last point, the blessedness of meekness. Matthew 5:5, Christ says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That is a glorious statement. Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 37, and I want us to turn there. Psalm 37. That's Psalm 37 and 11, but I want to start there at verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Go down to verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Down to verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Do you see a common theme there? The hope of inheriting the earth is all throughout. Who are the meek in this psalm? They are the ones who trust in the Lord, verse 3. Who delight in the Lord, verse 4. Who commit their way to the Lord, verse 5. Who rest in the Lord, verse 7. And they are the ones who are blessed, for they are the ones who will inherit the earth. Now, we're not just talking about a little piece of land in the Middle East. We are talking about a renewed earth, a new heavens, and a new earth. I want to read from Romans chapter 8. This is the last place I'm going to turn to. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When we die, we will be with the Lord. But until he comes back, we're in what we call an intermediate state. The soul is separated from the body. But hear this, we will not remain in that state. We were created to have body and soul. When Christ comes back and He renews all things, we're not going to be up in a cloud playing a harp. We will have new bodies, and they will be glorified bodies. And just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a place for those glorified bodies to dwell. A new earth. The earth will be delivered from its present bondage, and it will be heaven, and it will be where Christ is. Then, and only then, will our redemption be complete. The land promised to the patriarchs is ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, the blessedness of meekness is that we will inherit the earth. Isn't that encouraging? There is true blessedness for the meek. Now, last week we addressed the thought, I don't mourn over sin like I ought. Well, let's apply that today. I see places in my life where I'm not meek. In fact, things might even come to mind from the last couple of days where we were not meek and humble and courteous and forgiving. Well, of course, we're not going to say you're not a Christian because you failed in manifesting meekness. No, but if meekness is not even on your radar, if pride dominates your life and is your master, then you have reason to question your standing before God. Not that you try to be meek in order to be a child of God. The Christian is meek because he is a child of God. But we have that remaining corruption, don't we? The flesh is making war with the spirit of meekness. And it is our duty to mortify that sin of pride and to put it to death. For our own sanctification, for the edification of the local body of Christ here, and for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and to the glory of God. I'll give the last word to Thomas Watson. How to attain the grace of meekness? One, often look upon the meekness of Christ. And two, pray earnestly that God will meeken your spirit. May God bless His words today. I want to close by standing and singing number 501 in the Trinity Hymnal.